months ago that we decided that. And isn't it awesome that Psalm 139, this day was set for me to come and teach. And Psalm 139, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in our mother's womb. Man, I thought I knew. I thought I knew a year ago what the next year was going to look like. I thought I knew in February what life was going to be like. Next February, we're making plans for Malawi. I thought I knew what exhaustion was. I have 11 nieces and nephews, and I thought I knew a little bit. Well, we have dogs, and sometimes they, when they're puppies, you know, it's tough having puppies. They bark at night. Now I can say from personal knowledge, it is not the same, and anybody who says it's the same, you have no idea. You have no idea. But I also would admit, I didn't know what love was. For all the parents in the room, whether your kids are this big or freshmen in college or having kids of their own. Just Friday, I came and was leading youth group, and Celicia had an event, dinner for her job. And we left this little guy with our neighbor. And as I was walking away, she's really sweet. Beth's her name, and she's really nice. I mean, but how much can you know a person, really? And she was holding him as I left the house, and I was like, that woman's holding my heart. As I'm driving away, I never knew. I had no idea. So, there is her mother. His mother, excuse me. I'm going to hand off this wonderful little guy. Thank you, Gabriel. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and someone will bring one to you. We have some NIVs as well as some New King James in the back. We're going to be going through Psalm 139. I'm going to read it through all the way. Sound good? You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, in Sheol, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse those who are in rebellion against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thank you, Lord, for this text. Thank you, Lord, that you know us, that you know each of us intimately, better than we know ourselves, better than our mothers know us, better than our spouses know us, better than we know ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Escape you. We can try. We can bury ourselves in sin. We can bury ourselves and try to run from you and hide from you, but all we have to do is turn and face the light, and you are there. Thank you, Lord, that you fearfully and wonderfully made us. And thank you, Lord, that you call us to allow you in and to search for you. Thank you that you do search us. And thank you, Lord, that you lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, I pray that you will speak through me. I pray that these words will be yours. I pray that you will shine. I pray that you will go before us and that you will prepare each of the hearts for this message, that it is yours. And Lord, for the individual person that this message is designed for, I pray that they will receive it, that they'll have the courage to receive it and to act upon it. We give this time to you. Praise you, Lord. Amen. So anytime you study the Bible, the first thing you need to do is ask yourself, what's the context? Who was the original author and who was the original audience? You look at how the text applied to them in the context of that day, and that then informs your ability to be able to apply the context to yourself today. Well, the wonderful thing about the Psalms, they're independent of time, for the most part. And this psalm is broken up into four segments, and the first three segments are all completely independent of time. From the moment King David penned this song and the Israelite read it for the very first time to you hearing it today, it applies the same. God knit us together. He knows us. We can't escape him. We can search for him and we can call him to lead us. But there is one segment, the fourth segment, which we'll talk today in looking at that application. So we're going to break this down. As I mentioned, it is a psalm of King David. It starts out with, for the director of music, as the psalms were designed, it is a piece of music. We don't know the original tune or how it would have been sung, but it is very poetic. It's a beautiful piece. The theme for today, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. At the end, I'm going to have a New Year's challenge for you. It's the first Sunday of 2025, and with that, many people have made New Year's resolutions, and so I'm going to give you one to go with that. I have included up on the screen here, every verse that I hit on outside of 139 is up there. It'll be up there indefinitely. You can take a picture of it afterwards, just so that way when I read something, you're like, what was that again? It's just there remaining. So let's go into this. Let's break this down and hit this verse by verse. Verses 1 through 6. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before the word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Do you notice the repetition of you? You have searched me. You know me. You. This first segment is pointing at God, looking at God, speaking to God. You, Lord. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Mirism is a poetic technique which is designed to express totality, where you have two extremes. What we saw in here in this first segment is sit versus rise, going out versus lying down, behind and before. Coming up, we have the reference of heaven and hell and darkness and light. It's not saying that those are the extent of God's limits. It's just a figure It's figurative to show the totality of the depth of how far he goes. The other thing that we hear a lot is know. You know me. You know when I sit. Lord, you know me completely. Such knowledge is too wonderful me, too lofty for me to attain. This Hebrew word know is yada, and it's used throughout the Bible. Genesis 3:22, God references the fact that man, after the fall, now knows good and evil. Exodus 7:5, God uses it in reference to the Egyptians, when I stretch up my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Knowledge. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Before word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You guys know me fairly well. It might be a little bit obvious. I am an extrovert versus an introvert. There's two signs to me that tell if someone is an extrovert versus an introvert. One of them, a telltale sign of an extrovert, they think out loud. As they're speaking, they're hearing what they're saying. That is me to a T. Gets you in trouble sometimes. My wife has this crazy habit of actually thinking about what she says before she says it. So this was a tough thing in early in marriage to figure out, especially when you're having a heated discussion. I want to know, what are you thinking? And she has to make sure she says the right thing. So I'm like, let's go, let's talk, let's talk, let's talk. And she's like, I need a minute. What? We need to talk now. I want to know now. The other telltale sign of an extrovert is that you are fueled by being around people. And I am. I am. Friday, I was exhausted. Thursday night was a tough night. And Friday, I went to youth group. My bedtime right now is 7:30. So what happens is the kid goes down at 6:30, and we try to be in bed by 7:30. And from 7:30, and then I usually get him this morning, it was 4. 4 was when he decided, I am up for the day. But in that time, you're up constantly. So if you start early enough, like if I can fall asleep at 7:30, then I might get 6 hours in that time frame of sleep. But one of the things, this verse, you know it completely. So one of the things that happens as an extrovert is I'll be talking about an idea that I have to Celicia, and there might be 6 steps of this idea. And we've been married in June, it'll be 22 years. I've known her more than half my life now. And she sees basically at step 2, she knows where 6 is. She knows exactly. If there's 6 steps of my progression of thought, she knows where I'm going. And one of the hilarious things that she does is I'll do step 1, and I'll hit step 2, and the little hamster is spinning, and she'll go straight to step 6 and come to the conclusion for me. You know that spinning wheel on your computer when it freezes? That's what happens to me, because I don't know, she's right, but I have no idea how she got there, and I have to do step 3, 4, 5 before I get to 6. So I'll just stop, and she'll say, okay, get there faster. This, then this, then this. I'm like, yeah. So Celicia knows me often better than I know myself, but God knows us better than that. Before word is on my tongue, you know it. God knows you. Do you know God? Verses 7 through 2, from your presence. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you New King James, you have Sheol. Some of you have hell. If I make my bed in Sheol, in hell, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night before me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night shall shine like the day, for darkness is as light. We have more uses of that mirism, the comparisons of. So the word I is used very heavily in this, whereas verses 1 through 6, you, this is a self-proclamation, I. It's acknowledging that I cannot escape God. Now, the illustration in verse 11 and 12 of light and darkness, historically throughout our text, light is often a picture of God's presence. Numbers 6, 25 and 26, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Darkness also is associated with chaos and death. John 1, 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. You cannot hide from God. Can anyone give me an example or think of an example of someone in the Bible who tried to hide or avoid God? Jonah. Jonah. That's some homework for you. That's a quick book. It's only four chapters. And Jonah, at the beginning, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them a message of repentance or destruction. Go to the Ninevites and tell them that if you do not repent from your evil ways, I will destroy you. And Jonah says, you know. And so he tries to flee across the Mediterranean to Tarshish. And we know the story is that a mighty storm comes up and the people of the boat are saying, God is against us. And Jonah says, yeah, it's my bad. Sorry, I was trying to avoid God. Why would you try to avoid God? It's my bad. And they throw him over. And you know the story from Sunday school. The giant fish picks him up and then spits him out on the shore near Damascus. Near Nineveh, excuse me, not Damascus. Near Nineveh. But what, you know, Jonah is an interesting character. The Sunday school picture doesn't really do justice to chapter 4. Because Jonah goes and he preaches to the Ninevites, and what happens? They repent. They repent. And so Jonah gets upset. He says, I knew you would forgive them. I knew you were going to do it. I should have stayed at home because you were going to just forgive them anyway. And he goes and he pouts underneath a bush. And he sits and looks at the town and waits for it to be destroyed. And God says to him, is it right for you to be angry? Yes, it's right for me to be angry. That has nothing to do with this message. I just love chapter 4 of Jonah. There are Jonahs in every congregation. It's an interesting character to look at is Jonah. But Jonah tries to avoid God, to hide from God, and God still does what he has planned. Can you hide from God? Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Some people try to avoid God by replacing him with things. Things to cover him up, things to replace that void in their heart. Social media, friends, alcohol, pornography. And one of my favorite verses is that I can make my depths in hell. And that's figurative, but I also believe it's literal. Is that you can surround yourself. You can be face down in a drug den and the light of the Lord still shines on you. A great illustration that I love is imagine being out in space in a void. There's no air, it's total darkness. And you're facing away from the sun. No matter how far away you go from the sun, as soon as you turn around, the light hits you. That's the light of the Lord. From God's perspective, from the light of the sun, there are no shadows. Think of it is illuminated. Repentance is turning. Stop and turn. And the visual that I love is this idea of being in a void, total blackness. You think there's blackness all around you. Repentance is turning to God. And as soon as you turn, no matter how far in the depths you've gone, he is there with you. Amen? Okay, let's keep going. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So I have a visual aid here, which I'll hit on in a second, but I want to go through and talk about some elements of the passage verse by verse as we go. Psalm 119, verse 73, your hands made me and formed me. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 13 has the word knit. Verse 15 has the word woven. Pronounce that right. I can't really roll the R's with the Hebrew that are necessary. This word actually literally means needlework. For those that have been with me going through Exodus, Exodus 26, 27, 28 has the story of the tabernacle being created, right? And you have the weaving of the linen that was used to drape over the tabernacle. Same word, same word. And that is a great illustration for us, is that in the mother's belly, God knits together like needlework each of us. It's a good visual. Verse 14, I will praise you, or I will thank you, depending on your translation, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I love resources online like Blue Letter Bible, and when a verse confuses me or seems very significant, I'll click on show other Bible translations, and I'll read the different translations. Our text, the original Hebrew, is thousands of years old, and it didn't have the conjunctions. It didn't have a lot of the elements that we have today, and it's also backwards in comparison to what we have. So there's thought for thought and word for word translations. These are very valuable tools to the Christian to look at. The one thing I would suggest, read everything in the context. So when you look at the verse by verse in other translations, it informs on the big picture meaning. So in this, I love the different translations that we have for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The NLV says, I will give thanks to you for the greatness of the way I was made brings fear. I'll explain that in a second, but this is fear as in reverence and awe. It's crazy what he did and does. The New Living Translation, NLT, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. The workmanship is marvelous. I think of woodworkers such as Ray, who does amazing things with woodworking. And you look at it, you're like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. It's beautiful. It's so complex. And that's nothing in comparison to what God creates in us and through us. Wonderfully and wonderfully made. So as I mentioned, in the original Hebrew, there's no conjunction. So and, there is no and. And additionally, the word made is not there. So if you look at the literal translation, I will praise you for I am fearfully wonderful. It's obviously talking about in your construction of me, it's not self-gloating and pride. The psalmist is clearly pointing out how crazy and amazing our design is and how much it points to the wonder of God and his creation. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. This is obviously to me speaking about the mother's womb. In the secret place. But then at the end of this verse, you have, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Some people, it's very easy if you take a single line out of the Bible, you can camp out on that and make that everything. And people who have earth worship or worship Mother Earth, they use this as an example of a verse. See, we come from the earth. And there's two verses that I want to add that I think give a little bit of context. Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. Genesis 3:19, God says to Adam, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The Hebrew word is afar, and it's one of my tattoos. That's afar. And it's a reminder for me that without God, I'm dust, I'm dirt. And that I will go back to that. that this life right now is temporary and that this is a shell, a temple that holds my spirit while I'm here on earth. It's temporary. We will return to dust. That's, I think, the significance here is that the building material that God uses is dirt to make everything. Verse 17, I skipped verse 16. Written in your book, interesting, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What book is that? What's the Lamb's book of life? Is it the same thing? So Revelation 20:15 speaks of the Lamb's book of life. This is the judgment that is coming. And for all believers, if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, that is the definition of salvation. Crazy thing is, before the foundations of the earth were laid, the whole debate about whether you chose your salvation or if you had a choice in it, predestination, et cetera, and I could get into that debate. The reality is you still had to choose. God just knew what you were going to choose. So there is a book that exists that has everyone's name on it that has surrendered their life to Christ. But I do not believe that this is that book. What is a census? It's accounting. The book of Numbers starts with a census. Exodus, we have the first mention of a census. When you take a census is quite literally a book of history. It is a writing down of all the names of all the genealogies. And we have in Exodus 32:32 is an instance in which the book you have written is mentioned. Exodus 32, the golden calf incident. Moses goes up on a Mount Sinai. God is giving him the Ten Commandments. He comes down. The people say, whoa, man, you were gone for 40 days and we didn't know what to do, so we made our own God out of gold and we're worshiping him now. And Moses is like, oh, seriously, guys? Oh! And God says the same thing. In fact, God says, I'm done. I'm going to annihilate Israel, and Moses, we're going to start again with you. And Moses pleads for them and says, no, forgive them. 32:32, please forgive their sin, but if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. It's a book of history. It's a book of history. I do not believe that this correlates to salvation. I believe this is simply speaking about a census and the fact that in our Old Testament, especially in the Torah, in those first five books, they had books of history that dialogued all the people and their genealogies. You guys with me? Okay, continuing on. Verse 17 and 18. How precious to me thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. Sum of what? Thoughts. How vast is the sum of your thoughts. Were I to count them, count what? Your thoughts. They would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. What? When did he fall asleep? That just threw me. When I awake, I am still with you. It just gave me pause. Like, when did he fall asleep? On Friday at youth group, we were talking about this, and Ron was there, and he said, well, maybe he fell asleep counting God's thoughts. And I love that. Rather than counting sheep, count God's thoughts. That I love that Ron said that, because ironically, one of the translations actually does the wrong interpretation. So the NRSV, I will try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Let me back up. I skipped an important part. The word wake, the base of that word means to end. So your sleep ends. So if you look at it in that context, to end, when I finish counting, when I end counting, you are still there. So the NRSV, I try to count them, your thoughts, they are more than the sand. I come to the end of counting, I'm still with you. New English Translation, if I tried to count them, I would still have to contend with you. And the NIRV, which is the New International Revised Version, but I'm going to call it the New International Ronald Version. Listen to how they translate it. If I could count them, they would be more than the grains of sand. If I were to fall asleep counting and then wake up, you would still be there with me. Just an interesting element of different translations. John 21:25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now the time for our visual aid here. So my wife is wicked smart, with a Boston accent. She's wicked smart. She is a registered nurse. She also has her master's in nursing. She practices anesthesia. She's the one who gives the spinal to the mom as she's having the kid, or if you're having brain surgery or heart surgery, to make sure you don't wake up and go, ah! She keeps people under when they are having surgery. She's incredibly smart. And so I said, hey, I need facts to illustrate this amazing complex thing that we have gone through this past year. So that's what I'm going to relate. Celicia looked up these elements. Most of them she already knew all these things. What is stepwise evolution? It's this idea that we evolved from nothing to us. From goo to you, I like to look at it that way. I can't take credit for that. I heard another pastor use that. But stepwise evolution is this idea that everything evolves in little tiny steps and evolves upon itself. So Celicia gave me these facts of the year we've had, and she included in them some interesting elements that very clearly refute this idea of stepwise evolution. Oh, it's so hard to pick it up. Come on. I can't even pick one up. Okay, that is a poppy seed. I can't. Come on. I cut my fingernails and I can't. There we go. There's a poppy seed. At 4 weeks, the embryo is that big. Size of a poppy seed. The baby implants in the uterus. The embryonic cells differentiate and separate into all organ systems. Everything that you will be is written at this point. How insane is that? Before this, they are stem cells. A stem cell can be turned into anything, right? But at this point, everything knows its job in the future. It has been defined. At 5 weeks, now I can grab it. I chose a small little raisin. There's a small little raisin. A heartbeat can be detected. It's not an actual heart at this point. It's just a little muscle. It's not even in the shape of a heart, but it can actually be detected at that size. 6 weeks, the spinal column and the beginnings of eyes are formed. At 7 weeks, rapid brain development is present. The heartbeat is now audible in the ultrasound. Fact. The heart would not beat if not for the automaticity of the muscle cells. You don't have to tell your heart to beat. It automatically beats. And if you get what's called AFib, it's when it goes out of whack, but you can shock it and it goes, oh, sorry, my bad, and then it goes back. That's automaticity. It wouldn't work without that. Even if you had the muscle, but those cells didn't have that, you'd die. You wouldn't even live. Fact, blood would not go back to your heart if your veins didn't have valves to keep it from pooling in your... This is the same thing with a giraffe, actually. I read this recently, that a giraffe, it doesn't make sense. They cannot replicate it. A giraffe, by all rights, should not be... It should be have no blood in its head, and as soon as it leads his head down, his head should explode. Because the blood would flow down, and just the distance that it travels, it's not logical. They can't explain it. 8 weeks, we have the blueberry. Hands and feet are present. All bones are now present. They're cartilage, but they're all there. Even the little tiny ones in your hand or in your feet, they're there. Joints are starting to form. 9 weeks, the digestive system is developing. Fact, your stomach would digest itself if a layer of mucus wasn't there to protect it. It had to be there. When the stomach was created from the very beginning, it has to have that. It can't exist without it. 12 weeks, we are now at the lime. All organ systems are in place. 16 weeks, we're doing a jump here. We get to the avocado. Skin becomes waterproof. Baby is practicing breathing. So Salish and I are in our 40s, mid-40s. I'm sure she loves that I'm telling you that. And as a result, we were considered geriatric. Isn't that great? We went and had ultrasounds done every week once we got to a certain level. And the first thing that they always looked for was the lungs, to see if the lungs had movement going to them. That was one of the things that they were constantly looking for. Inner ear bones are formed, and the baby can start to hear. Fact, you could not hear without all three of the inner ear bones. It'd be impossible without all three of them. So you'd have to have all three of them at once. You can't evolve one hearing bone, and you need all three. I don't know how they work. 18 weeks, you can fingerprint the baby. The fingerprints are there. 20 weeks, we are now up to this small sweet potato. Reflexes, pain, temperature, touch are experienced, but not necessarily processed. It's an interesting fact I didn't even think about. Your brain interprets the information from your nervous system and decides how to give it to you. I touch this gently, and it gives me information. I'm touching the sweet potato. Without that, I would be lying prostrate on the floor because every single piece of information would be agony. It would be your brain exploding with information. Do you understand what I'm saying? The difference of cutting off my finger versus lightly touching my finger, the brain decides how urgent the information needs to be said to you so you can have the sensitivity to do the woodworking or to do whatever, to be the brain surgeon. You can be very sensitive, or the lumberjack. You wouldn't survive without this. We would lie prostrate on the ground because the information would be so overwhelming, we wouldn't want to move because the sensory information would be overloading. 22 weeks, we are now the acorn squash. Hearing significantly improves. Learning is now possible. The baby is capable of surviving outside the uterus. World record, the youngest baby ever born, 21 weeks, 5 days. His name's Curtis. Less than a pound. There's photos. You can look him up. And the very first photos, he's like this big, little tiny. He and his mom were in the hospital for 6 months, and then he went home, and he's still alive. Isn't that amazing? 26 weeks, we are now at the butternut squash. Eyelids are open. The baby is able to respond to light. All elements of the complex structure of the eye are needed for it to work. The lens, the retina, the pupil, there's roughly 40 different elements, and not one. If one of them's out of place, you can't see. What good is an eye that you can't see? I don't know. It's incredibly complex, your eye is. And at 35 weeks, your lungs are fully developed. Fact, you could not breathe if your brain was not hardwired to do it for you. We would die. 37 to 41 weeks, full term. Gabriel was born at 39 weeks. 47 weeks ago, he was, oh, sorry, Gabe. he's that big. March of last year, he's that big. One more thing I want to share, a personal element. Oxytocin. You moms know what oxytocin is. Without it, women would theoretically carry the child until it ripped from them. There would be no labor process. So oxytocin is a hormone, and it's really cool what this hormone does in the woman's body. So when the kid gets into position and the head is resting in the right spot on the cervix, it releases this hormone, oxytocin, which then the body then says, okay, Let's get this thing out of here. It's time. So Celeste and I, Gabriel was born up in Glens Falls, and it was cesarean, and I remember the moment, like they have the curtain that's up, and I'm right next to her, and before they said anything, we heard Gabriel cry. And then they showed him to us through the little screen, and then I was able to go and cut the cord, and then they handed him to me, and I was like, what am I doing with this thing? I don't want to break it. And then the nurse that's responsible for the baby grabs him and just like, she's like, he's got fluid in his lungs. We got to get it out. Like, she's just like, and the kid's screaming because there is fluid and you need to. So then we went back to our room, and then the lactation consultant came in and immediately was skin-to-skin contact, trying to get the baby to latch on. And I'm sitting there, I'm just watching this happen and just dumbfounded, just amazed. And then, so they're trying to get Gabriel to latch on, and all of a sudden, Celeste goes, ooh. I go, oh, does it sting? She goes, no, I just had a contraction. So what happens? When your baby latches on, a hormone is released, and it causes your uterus to contract. Without that, the mom would bleed to death. How insane is that? That it's hardwired in the system that once that kid latches on, the whole system closes up and says, okay, the kid's clearly out. And at the same time, the milk cells realize, okay, we gotta go. Let's start producing. Let's go. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? We got a little bit more to go. Do you believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? It's pretty insane. It's pretty insane. This last segment, the theme is search us, lead us in your way. Because you're reading through and you just finished, I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. You know, it's just like, man, you made us. You love us so much. If only, God, you would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. I mean, it just... I have to admit, for me personally, I'm like, it's so harsh. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are rebelling against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. I can't relate. Like, I'm just being honest. Personally, with me, when I read this, away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. Not dealing with this. Right? Let's just be honest. I am not fearing for my life because I'm a Christ follower. So this is the segment where I was like, okay, what was the context of David's situation, right? In Israel, he's king, and there are people, there are kingdoms, the Philistines, that want to annihilate God's people. That's the context that you need to think about from this point of view. And this text is not crazy. It's not outlandish when you look at other texts in our Bible. Psalm 94, 1 through 7. You guys can keep your Bibles here. I'm just going to flip around and just read these few things for you. Psalm 94, verse 1 through 7. The Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. Revelation, going to the other side. Revelation 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. These are martyrs. These are people who were killed for their faith in God. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. There are examples of God's judgment. And that's what David is asking for. He's asking for God's judgment. What are some examples in our Old Testament of God's judgment? The flood. Two more I can think of immediately. Yep. Sodom and Gomorrah in Egypt. Those are both very good examples of God's judgment being brought down. And the context of David's day of people wanting to absolutely annihilate God's people, well, that still exists today. I'm grateful that we live in a place where I don't have to fear to be here with you in worship. But Israel today can still say the same thing. No other people group in history has had individuals and full-on countries and kingdoms want to annihilate them from existence. They are God's chosen people, and as a result, they are hated. I can understand what David is saying here. I can understand his heart and his perspective. We were speaking at youth group and a conversation got brought up about this idea of politics. And it does seem as though on a political realm here, there are people who would use these words for someone who doesn't vote the way they vote. And they would actually feel that they're just, Lord, judge them for what they're doing. I mean, that's just ludicrous to me. So a few verses, and we're wrapping up here. I skip Deuteronomy 32, 35, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of the calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. Judgment is God's, and we will be judged. The world will be judged. There are two judgments. I mentioned one of them. There's also the great white throne judgment, where your good deeds are weighed against your bad deeds. And if your name isn't in the book of life, it's not possible for your good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds. I'm losing my point. I got to stick to my notes. We got to go. We got food waiting for us. Hang with me. I'm almost done. You guys good? Okay. The EstherProject.com is a resource that you can go to. Voice of the Martyrs is another one that actually lists off current hostilities in the world currently towards believers. And the EstherProject.com, these are two facts that they gave me. More than 70 million Christians have been martyred in the course of history. More than half of those were in the 20th century. Roughly 1,093,000 Christians were martyred between 2000 and 2010. So this is still very real. But I want to read what Jesus actually said. So stay here and let me flip to two last verses here. We have Romans. I thought I marked it. I did. Romans 12. This is the Apostle Paul. And it's under a segment called Love in Action. Do not pay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, I love this verse, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We do not man. That's what he's saying there. As long as it depends on you, as far as it depends on you. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Jesus, the night that he was arrested, you have the Last Supper, and we're given the new covenant, right? We're given communion. But before that, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He totally flips the hierarchy upside down when the most important person in the room does the job of the lowest person in the room. John, mark it because I have it written here. John 13 accounts this, and when he goes and he washes their feet. And he says shortly after that, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Homework is the book of Jude. Yeah, I put it on there. It's the very last verse there. That's a very fast read. It's a page and a half. It's very quick. It's just before Revelation. It's nearly the last book in our New Testament. Jude is Jesus' half-brother, and he dealt with something similar, an apostasy up in the church, and he has some very good words for how we today should deal with hatred and with apostasy among us. And I'm not going to read it because we're falling short on time. So I can personally, I can understand why King David was saying what he said. An important thing with the Psalms is, yes, they are scriptural, but he is sharing his emotion. It doesn't mean that we are called today to emulate this. It means we're to relate to it and understand his point of view. You guys understand the difference? These last two verses, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Photography and filmmaking, there's a term called bookending. It's where you actually close your final scene in the same location where you had your opening scene. That's actually what we have here. Verse 1, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." Verse 23, "Search me, God, and know my heart." So in conclusion, God knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself, better than your mom, better than your wife, your husband knows you. He knows you. Do you know him? You can't avoid him. You can't hide from him. You can bury yourself in all sorts of horrible things and horrible habits and try to cover him up, but he is always there. All you need to do is just turn, and the light of the Lord will hit you. Do you need to turn? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are, it's so amazing and complex that 47 weeks ago, that was my son. It's just, it's crazy to me. It is just insane to me. Do you, like, think on that. Think about what God has done, and think about, well, who is God to you? So I'm sure some people in this room have made them. I actually really love setting goals. I'm not the biggest fan of New Year's resolutions, and the reason why I'm not is, why do you have to wait to January to decide to change? You know, like if something in your life needs to be changed, change it. Do what you need to do. But what is the most common New Year's resolution? Lose weight. Lose weight. It always comes after the holidays. I mean, of course, it's good eating. And of course, I mean, I get that. I need to make better habits. But I would wager that there are some people in this room that have made a New Year's resolution to not drink as much alcohol or to go straight dry. Adam, are you done? Just another minute, dude. I'm wrapping up. This is the conclusion. I'm almost done. Almost done. He just had to stretch. We're almost there. Almost there. I would wager there's some people in this room that are struggling with alcohol. And they've said, you know what? This is it. I'm going dry. I'm going to do it. I'm going to quit this time. Maybe it's smoking. Maybe there's drug addiction. Statistically speaking, there are a number of people in this room who are addicted to pornography. Yeah, I said it. You know, the taboo thing, but it's the reality. There are people in this room who struggle with that, men and women alike. And the statistics are becoming more and more alarming. All of these things are just little band-aids to put on a wound that is just gushing blood. To solve it, what are our final two words? Search me, God, and know my heart. Lead me in the way everlasting. You may not know what you're searching for and why you think it's at the bottom of the bottle, but God knows what's broken and he wants to fix it. It's gonna hurt, but he's there with you. He is willing to walk you through that process. And while it is a wonderful thing to focus on not drinking alcohol or to not look at pornography, if you focus on him, you won't even realize that you're no longer even enticed by that. He will change your heart from the inside out. It's amazing. He knows you, he loves you, and he wants you and is pleading with you today to seek him and invite him in to change you. And don't be reliant on those things that you're using to cover up some issue that you need to resolve. Life. It won't be easy, but you'll be at peace because you know where you're going and you know God's got you. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I am just personally blown away just watching this process over this past year and looking at my son. It is just amazing. And Lord, I have seen the past really 6 weeks or so a glimpse of your love. In the example of me loving my son, unlike I've loved anything before, it is a tiny little minuscule comparison, but I think it's a good picture of the unconditional love that you love us with. You look at us who are trying to find completeness in our friends. We're trying to find completeness in our possessions, and we're trying to numb ourselves with substances or with images or with dopamine, whatever it is, we're trying to cover it up. And you look at us and you say, no, I have so much more for you. Lord, I pray that those people that are in this room or listening online, that this resonates through to them and they are feeling convicted right now. They know there is something that they need to work on and work through. Just let them know you're there. I think about the fact that last night my son did not go to sleep, and all I had to do was go and just put my hand on his head and just let him know, I'm here, dude. And he just calmed right down. Do that for us, Lord. Let us know, for those people who are struggling right now, Lord, with something really, really, really hard, show them that you are there. Give them the strength and the courage to invite you in and to open up those wounds so that they can dig deep into them and bring them into your light. Thank you, Lord, that you don't want to leave us as we are. Praise you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Amen. So if right now you need prayer, I am here. I will be right over here by the Christmas tree, and I'm going to invite Tom Carter to come forward as well. He's going to be right over here. So give us some space. And those people who really need to talk to God right now and need to do some work, we're here. I'm here right now. Let's talk about it. Let's submit it to God right here, right now. For the rest of you, there's delicious food that awaits. And we're going to convert this whole area. The tables will come out and we will be enjoying a wonderful meal. So God bless you all, and enjoy some fellowship.